When we talk about consequences, we always think negative, but when you look up the word, there are good consequences. Hello. So I've titled this The Consequences of the Conception of Christ. We dealt with the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ last week. Today, we're going to deal with the consequences of it. Amen. This shouldn't take long. Last week, we dealt with one verse of scripture, and that was in Matthew chapter 18. It says the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, or happened this way, that before they came together, the scripture says that Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And we began to deal with that miraculous conception and how it happened in history, but it happens every day in the spirit. That's how you and I got born again. Amen. If there was no miraculous birth of Jesus Christ in history, there could be no miraculous birth of his children, amen, of God's children, his brethren, spiritually today. You and I could not be born again if he was not born physically in this world. So that speaks to the fact that we know that Christ came and that he died and he rose again because we're all born again, declared righteous by the power of God. So today I want to deal with three verses. And if you can believe it, this what's on your screen right now is only three verses. That's a lot, though, in my mind. Let me read it. It says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. Why? Because he found out she was pregnant with somebody else's child. Now, at this point, Joseph doesn't know it hasn't been revealed to him yet that she's carrying a holy child, the holy child. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So I want to deal with this first verse in Matthew 1:19. It reads, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And so one of the consequences of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ was this, at least for Mary. When Christ is being formed in you, people will misunderstand you, and those closest to you could want to put you away. Hello. You could want to alter things, change some things. Joseph certainly did. He was a just man, a righteous man, but he said, hey, this is not going to work for me. You know, what's going on with you? No. That's got to change. Reminded me of well, let's say this. Why did Joseph want to put her away? Well, what's going on in her was not natural. It was supernatural. Joseph didn't know that. All he knew, what he thought was fornication, was actually the work of God. He misunderstood the conception of Jesus Christ. He didn't know yet. He had to be informed. So when what's going on in you is supernatural, to everybody else, they might have a problem with that. Joseph was having a problem with what was going on in her. Reminds me when I was when we were growing up in the Baptist church, we were unsaved. You know, unsaved people sing in the Baptist church. Yeah, unsaved. We were unsaved. We didn't know. I didn't know God. But my mother had us, you know, me and my three sisters, she beams up heaven. We get up singing this hymn. That's why I sing hymns today, because we were singing hymns back then. And when I got saved, though, we would have rehearsals, and mom would teach us the part, you know, soprano, alto, tenor, bass. I would, you know, be the tenor. She would teach me the tenor part, and I would sing the part. But well, after I got saved, we all got saved, we had a rehearsal, and we were singing. And I wasn't singing the song the way I used to sing the song because I was unsaved. When he was singing the song, I was singing it from the standpoint of being born again and being saved. And I got loud and I started feeling that song. I was singing, saying, hey, what's this? What you doing? It's like Joseph said to Mary, hey, look here. Are you pregnant? What's up? Who you been sleeping with? I'm your husband. How did you do this? So Joseph had a problem there. My mother had a problem. She says, hey, why are you singing so loud? Why are you singing? You know, why are you? I told mom, I said, Mom, I'm different. Mom is different. I'm sorry. Mom is different. That's all I knew how to say. I said, Mama is different. I'm not singing, some song about a man that I don't know. I'm singing about the Savior of my soul. God, Christ made you brand new. And so when you sing, when you sing to a person, well, you sing to someone you don't know. I mean, hello. Yeah. But anyhow, so things change. Like I said, what looked like fornication to Joseph was the righteous work of God. So we also see this happening in Scripture, right? So you know I'm gonna go back to the Old Testament. We see it in the Old Testament in the story of Joseph, another Joseph, if you will. We read it in Genesis 37. Now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Yeah, they changed toward Joseph. Just like Joseph changed toward Mary and said, hey, I don't know what's going on with you, but this ain't gonna work. No, we're not having this. And Joseph had a dream too to his brothers, that, and they said, now his father had already made him a coat of many colors, right? Joseph's the favorite son. 12 brothers. He got 11 brothers, and his father makes him a coat of many colors. Basically saying, that's my favorite boy right there. So the brothers already not feeling good towards Joseph. Joseph up and have a dream. And it says, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Then we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf rose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. That didn't sit well with the brothers. But the interesting thing is, just like Mary's pregnancy didn't set well with Joseph, Joseph's dream didn't come from him. It wasn't the weak old collard greens he ate the night before. You understand? It wasn't the bad pizza he left out, sitting. He wasn't hallucinating. You have dreams. You have dreams that is just your subconscious and subliminal, all the things that go on, you're experiencing in life. All of us dream. Joseph wasn't having a natural dream. Joseph was having a supernatural dream. And he had just shared a supernatural dream. But to his brothers, his dream was just something natural. It wasn't right being one of the youngest of Jacob's sons to exalt himself above all the others. I mean, what Joseph just shared, if it wasn't God, it wasn't right for him to even be saying this. I mean, you got the blessing of the firstborn, the right of the firstborn, all of that. Joseph was nowhere near the firstborn. He was the firstborn of Rachel's children, but not Jacob's. So, what you have here is essentially the same thing you have going on with Joseph and Mary in the New Testament. God has intervened here. So this wasn't a natural dream, but was a supernatural dream. We read on. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Joseph was telling Mary, say, look, it's not going to work for me. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. So Joseph's brothers didn't see a dream from God, but a dream from one who thought he was, and it was actually treated by their father as favored over all the other brothers. In Joseph's life, we see a picture of Christ, for he indeed was exalted above and over all of his brethren by God his Father. He was exalted above every Jew. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. We see the brothers of Joseph doing the same thing. His brethren, the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the temple elite, hated Jesus. Hated Jesus for who he was, the Son of God. Though they rejected it over and over and over again. Joseph was sold into slavery to save his people. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, but God took him there to save his people. Jesus was murdered by his own people, but God took him there to save those very people. So we see in Joseph a picture of Christ. Joseph goes on and says, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come bow down to you, bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. The dreamer, the one who had dreams, said, hey, there's something with this boy with these dreams. But the fact still remained that Joseph's brothers wanted to put him away, just as Joseph wanted to put Mary away. He said he's going to do it privately, because he's a righteous man, but he's going to put her away. That's what he thought about doing. Well, Joseph's brothers not only thought about it, they did it. They put him away, right? Joseph's brothers did it sinfully. Mary's husband, Joseph, would have done it righteously. We see another account close to having the same implication in the Old Testament in the story of Hannah. We read in 1 Samuel 1 and 5, but to Hannah, Elkanah, would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, in this passage of scripture, we see something interesting. Because the scripture makes clear, it says it twice, that the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. As opposed to saying that Hannah was barren. See? Barrenness is a natural occurrence. It's a product of sin. A person can be barren through no fault of their own. They can't have children, right? A woman can be barren. But here the scripture didn't say she was barren. The scripture said twice, the Lord closed her womb. Now, why would the Lord close her womb? Does the Lord close people's womb? The Lord can do anything he wants. He's God. He does countless things. Yes, he can close a womb. He can open a womb. And God can do whatever he pleases. And that he does. But a closed womb brings a woman to the Lord in prayer, in supplication, and humble dependence upon God. Oh, yes, that's what a closed womb does. Looking to the Lord for that which other women would take for granted. You know, we often take things for granted. And people take, there's some women to take having children for granted until you can't, right? The Lord had closed Hannah's womb. Hannah would glorify God for what only God could do for her. Let me say that again. Hannah would glorify God for what only God could do for her. I doubt Penina was glorifying God because she didn't see God as doing anything for her. She laid down and she had five children. Hey, that's just the way it is. But no, not with Hannah. Hannah magnified the Lord. Read 1 Samuel chapter 2. I read some of it last week. Yeah, Hannah said, I rejoice in God my Savior or Mary said that, but Hannah rejoiced in the goodness of God because she realized that God opening her womb, it was a work of God. So let's see what happened to Hannah and the outcome and the consequences of what happened to her. So we read on. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord. Do you think sometimes the Lord wants you in bitterness of soul so that you would pray? I say, people, read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Will God allow a circumstance, a situation to come on my life that I might seek him? Oh, definitely. Definitely. Yes, he will. So she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, I love this, because this is why the Lord closed her womb, what the Lord wanted to do through her. But he had to close her womb to move her to a place where she would come to being open to what God wanted for her life. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she makes this vow to the Lord, and which the Lord uses, amen, to bring about his will. Because there was a corrupt priest. God ended up taking his life and his son's life. That priest was named Eli. God said, I'm going to raise up me a faithful priest. And God used her to bring forth that priest. Man, God is. In the scriptures, God is. Oh. Now, so Hannah makes a vow to God and says, God, if you give me a male child, gonna offer him to you as a Nazirite. You want to know about Nazirite? Read Numbers chapter 6, where you see the vow of a Nazirite. They did not drink anything of the fruit of the vine. They did not touch a dead body. And they didn't cut their hair for the length of their vow. Samuel was a Nazirite from the womb. And he was a Nazirite all of his life. So, what's interesting is that she offered God a Nazirite in 1 Samuel. But if you go back one book in the Bible, God told a woman, I'm going to birth a Nazirite through you, and he's going to be a Nazirite unto me for all the days of his life. Yeah, that's right. She's offering God a Nazirite. The book before, generations before, God produced his own Nazirite. God brought forth his own Nazirite. Said, yeah, I'm going to use your son. And he's going to be a Nazirite to me for life. You know what his name was? Samson. His name was Samson. God went and brought himself a Nazirite. She's offering to God a Nazirite. And God used her to bring forth Samuel. So, now, you see, God is moving here now, just like he's moving in Mary's life. And Joseph's getting ready to put her away. So we see God moving in Hannah's life. And we read on and it says this. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. We've already established God wanted her to pray. Yeah, God wanted her to cry out. And she continued praying before the Lord that Eli washed her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Let me read that again. Now, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli washed her mouth, but Hannah spoke in her heart. Do you remember the scripture when in 1 Samuel 16, when God sent Samuel to get himself a king from amongst the sons of David? When Samuel showed up, he said, surely the anointed of the Lord before you. And this is what the Lord said to him. Do we see it? No, I didn't put it up there. 1 Samuel 16:7. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, Notice it says here that Eli washed her mouth. Eli was judging Hannah by what he saw on the outside. Joseph was judging Mary by what he saw on the outside. We often judge one another by what we see on the outside. Eli washed her mouth. The scripture says, do not look at his physical appearance or his physical stature. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Eli was looking at Hannah's outward appearance, what was going on outwardly. But Hannah was speaking to the Lord in her heart, and the Lord saw her heart. And based upon what Eli saw, we read, therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. He didn't put her away, but if she was drunk and was continued to be a drunkard, he would have put her away. You can't come up in here like that. You can't come up in the temple like that. Never mind, his sons were sleeping with the women, running to cook. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were. And so he didn't say anything to them, but he said something to Hannah. You read the scriptures like, boy, Eli was, he was in a bad place. Anyhow. So you see, Eli is looking on the outward appearance. Joseph is judging Mary by the outward appearance. He has no idea what's going on in Mary, which is the fruit of the consequences of the Holy Ghost. And Mary was misunderstood just as Hannah was misunderstood either. And as we said, in Joseph's case, rightfully so. That's over. Huh? So then what we see in the next verse of scripture, we see these three things. Divine intervention. God steps in through a dream. Divine instruction. And we see divine revelation in this verse of scripture. So we just finished verse 19. Matthew 1:20 says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. While he thought about these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. That's the divine intervention. God steps in to Joseph's reality. God now intervenes while Joseph is thinking about what to do. Hello. And saying, Joseph, son of David, here comes the divine instruction. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. And here comes now the divine reality or revelation. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her is done of God. Amen. And now Eli would find that out about Hannah a year later after she got pregnant. You know, and brought forth Samuel and brought him to the house of the Lord 3 years later, or however long it took her to wean him. But if God doesn't intervene in Joseph's life, Joseph will put Mary away along with the Christ child. Right? But who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has at any time been his counselor or instructed him? No one knew what God was doing. Absolutely no one, until God disclosed it to them. So God moves in, steps into Joseph's reality and intervenes and instructs him and reveals to him what he himself, what God is doing. No birth in human history had angelic activity, had the angelic activity seen in the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. Period, bar none. No birth. Angels were all over. Why? Because God was intervening in human history so that human history would not go the course that it would have ended up in without Christ. No, God was intervening to ensure himself For God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Nobody like you, Lord Jesus. That's why there was so much angelic activity surrounding the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, because God was at work. We'll see again the same pattern of this divine intervention, instruction, revelation, or reality happen in the life of Peter. We see it in the book of Acts. And of course, when you read the book of Acts, the whole book, God is moving all over the place. There's just story after story after story, account after account after account. God is moving, bringing his will to pass. The reason for all of these interventions we see in scripture is that the Lord is bringing his eternal purpose to pass in history. God is coming in human history and causing it to go according to his will. So we read in Acts chapter 10. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant. To be clear, Peter was caught up in a vision. He saw a great sheet lit down with unclean animals in it. And a voice said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." And God did that three times and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And each time Peter rejected it. And so he had this vision. And now the vision is over and he's wondering, what does that mean? Let me tell you something. What God did with Mary, come on now, we know it changed the course of human history. What God did here did the same thing. And he did it the same way. Hello. So he says, "Behold, the men, and behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked for whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there." And then we read this in verse 19. It says, "While Peter thought about the vision," it's the second time it says, Peter wondered first, then he thought about it. It says the same thing here. But while he thought about these things, the same thing happened in Joseph. He was thinking about what to do. Peter is wondering, he's thinking about, what does this vision mean? But Peter doesn't know what it means. You know why? Because the Jews had no clue that God was actually going to save the Gentiles. They had no clue. They thought the salvation was only for them. Well, when Jesus came, he said, "I have come only for the lost, the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He only came to Israel. Right? They had no clue that God was going to expand that to include you. And aren't you glad? Talk about glad. Oh. So while Peter thought about the vision, verse 19, the Spirit said to him, here comes the God now is coming with the instruction. The vision was the divine intervention. God intervened through a vision that he had given Peter. That was divine intervention. Now here comes the angel appeared to Joseph, but here with Peter, with Simon Peter, the Spirit intervened. And the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore." Here comes the divine instruction. "Go down and go with them, doubting nothing. Don't ask any questions, boy. Listen here. Get on there and go, for I have sent them." This is God instructing Peter. Now, we come to the divine. I'm not going to get into all the divine revelation or reality, but we're going to get at the hint of it here, basically the meat of it. Verse 21. "Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius." Cornelius is only obeying the angel who said, "Send men to Joppa and look for one Simon Peter in the house of a tanner." And so he says, then Peter went down to the men that had been sent from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he of whom you speak. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear words from you." So now it's beginning. Peter was wondering what that vision meant. Yeah, here is the beginning of it. The beginning of the revelation is coming out. He is going to a centurion who was an Italian, who was a Roman, who was not a Jew. God has appeared to a Gentile and sent him to me to hear words from me. And by the time Peter got to Cornelius' house, he had already figured out, God had already revealed to him, God wants me to preach to the Gentiles, which Peter actually got in trouble with back in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. So remember, those men, those Jewish boys were coming after him, the circumcision, and say, hey, you broke the law, went and telling them Gentiles about Jesus. What's wrong with you? God did it all. The same God who sent Gabriel to Mary to tell her you're going to bring forth the Christ child, the same God by his spirit told Peter, hey, Peter, doubt nothing. I'm opening up the door to the Gentiles. Yes, right. The mystery that Paul would unfold in the book of Ephesians and other letters, that God wanted to bring the Gentiles from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. He wanted to bring them. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. So what do we see? We see God's divine purpose in the last verse of our study for today, Matthew 1:21. Here was the divine purpose. Here was what Joseph did not know. Here's what God revealed to Joseph that caused Joseph to say, okay, I'm going to keep Mary. Take Mary. I'm going to be obedient. And she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus or Yeshua or Joshua, which means salvation or save now. Hosanna, save now. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. This is the divine purpose. This was all going on. This is why we come to Christmas time. I know we're like, oh, it feels like Christmas. I'm like, yeah, okay. Christmas is, excuse me. Christmas is more than a feeling. I get it. You know, certain things make you feel a certain way. Yeah. But Christmas, as we know it, was the divine revelation of God making clear that he was bringing forth his son for the salvation of the world. Now, the divine purpose of God through Mary was to bring forth the Son of God. Okay? But it doesn't stop there. Because I said, as it happened in history, so it happens spiritually. And now, the divine purpose of God through the church, where he did it through Mary in history, he's doing it through the church spiritually ever since. Right? The divine purpose of God through the church, the bride of Christ, is to bring forth the Son of God. As Mary brought forth this baby, and you could actually lay eyes on this baby and hold this baby, so now the church is supposed to bring forth Jesus Christ so that the world could know that Jesus, what did Jesus say? All men will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you demonstrate, the love that you have one for another. All the world would know as Mary brought forth the Christ child and it was visible to them. So the church of Jesus Christ is to bring forth the Christ child. Now, and listen now, I'm not talking about the church that's divided. Mm-mm. Because in Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither black nor white, slave nor free. Scythian, barbarian, that's what the scripture says. Christ is not divided. You say, what we have going on here now? Yeah, good question. Good question. But I believe in these days we're living in, all the turmoil you see going on around the world, you see it, but don't get your heart fixed on it. Get your eyes set on Jesus. I'm telling you, I believe the darker it gets, the lighter it's going to, brighter it's going to get for the church. I believe that Jesus is bringing forth his bride like never before. I believe that the church of Jesus is going to display Christ in the hardest of times. Come on. In the hardest of times, that we are to bring forth the Christ child, that people would know by the love that we have for others that truly Christ is alive. Hello. Paul said in Romans chapter 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You know where we're headed? You say, am I fully in the image of Jesus? We can answer that for all of us. No, not a one of us. But that's our destination. That's where we're all headed. That's where God is taking us, that we would be brought forth in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. You remember what God started back in the garden? He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let him have dominion. Adam's children never fulfilled that mandate. Never did it. Hello. That's why Jesus came. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, all power in heaven and in earth. He's a new Adam. Come on, he's the second Adam. What Adam didn't accomplish, Jesus said, I did. All power. So he's stating what God gave to Adam back in the garden. God gave him dominion and to rule and authority and all that. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, now all power has been given unto me. He's the new Adam, because God going to have what he started back in Genesis. Hello. Oh, yes, the devil didn't stop anything. No, he did not frustrate God's plan. No, God's going to have it. And his son initiated it. And we are born in his likeness and his image. And that's why the scripture says, and we are going to reign with him ever and ever and ever. Why? Because that's what God intended from the beginning. Adam blew it all up through his sin. Just like with Mary, the Holy Spirit would do the work in her, but she would have to agree to bring forth the Christ child. So too in us, the Holy Spirit will do the work in us, but we will bear the fruit, the outward signs of revealing Jesus. Oh? Yeah. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more by absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's at work in us. Now we must work with God. Hey, the angel Gabriel showed up to Mary and said, Mary, God's at work in you. Then she said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. She said, okay, I'm in agreement. I'm yours. I'm going to do what God. That's our part. What Mary said, right? So do not let the world brand you other than what you are, a disciple, a child, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a child of Father God in heaven. I am not a conservative or a liberal. I'm not a Republican, Democrat, or independent. Hello. My citizenship is in heaven. I follow King Jesus. I'm not a Christian nationalist. I don't have to rule everything, and everything got to go my way, and all society got to do it the way I say it. No, they ain't got to be there. The world ain't never been like that. I'm not a climate denier or a tree hugger. Hello. Come on now. I'm a child of God with his DNA running in my spirit, and my aim is to please God in all things. That's who we are. And Mary's body was about to conform to that which God was doing in her. So should we. Let me say it again. Mary's body was about to conform to that which God was doing in her. So should we. Paul said, now Paul's addressing the resurrection here, but listen to what he says. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Ah, yay. Jesus, we are being conformed. We're being transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 13, but we all with unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is changing us so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when people see us, they are seeing the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ, the heart of Christ. What would the witness of the church be like if we fully bore the image of the Son of God? When people reviled us, we didn't turn around and cuss them out. When people treated us wrong, we did good to them. When people cursed us, we blessed them. Hello, what would that be like? What would the world see in the witness of the church? Paul said in Colossians 3:9, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This is speaking of the ethnic diversity or class, people from different walks of life, the people who kept Jewish customs, people who didn't accept Jewish customs. But let me be clear that this is not a moral distinction, right? In other words, you can't change your gender and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Jesus accepts this. No. There's no division in Christ. Ethnic distinctions aren't lost. They're celebrated. Ethnic distinctions aren't lost. They're celebrated. But moral distinctions, they aren't lost. In other words, Christ doesn't kick morality aside and say, everyone's welcome in our church. You can live and live in any old way you want. You can call yourself and be any old thing you want. No. That's not the case. But my point in sharing these scriptures is to show that you and I have been changed by the Spirit of God to reflect the image of God. Just as in Mary's own life, God was bringing forth her son, so too are we, the Church of Jesus Christ, called, have been renewed in knowledge according in the image of him who created us. So our lives should be different. And just like Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. Jesus gone now. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But after Jesus left, he says, you are the light of the world. So as Mary brought forth her son, Jesus Christ, the shepherd saw him, Simeon saw him, Anna saw him, right? These people saw him and worshiped him there. She brought forth Christ. So the church, the bride of Christ today, in every generation, is supposed to bring forth Christ so that people would know that indeed Christ was born to save people from their sins. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you all for coming on, and may the Lord bless the balance of your day. Amen. And bless your week. All right. We'll see you next week.
Okay.
Bye now.